Blog Talk Radio.
Shalom, shalom, everyone. This is Sister Yaina from the Yehuda Project. We wanted to say hello to everyone and to let everyone know that today is the Feast of Weeks. We want to play a song for you so that we can get all of our hosts on, our callers on the air. And then I'm going to let my host come in, Sister Kavad, so we can lead each other in prayer. All right, thank you so much. I hope you enjoy this song. Shalom, everyone. This is Yaina. I'm going to get Kavah on the line so that we can have our usual prayer, and we will have a special show today. We're still waiting on quite a few callers that have already chimed in, and we're waiting on a few more to come in today so that we can discuss a very serious topic, and we will be right with you. One moment, please. Kavah, are you there?
Yes, I am. Yeah. Shalom, shalom, everyone. I am here.
You want to lead us in prayer?
Yes, ma'am. I will lead us in prayer. We thank you, Father, for what you have done and what you are doing for your people and all of those that have a heart and a desire to walk and to serve you. We thank you for this beautiful time that is transpiring in the earth, that the energy of the Almighty Yah is going through the earth. And he's gathering those who have heart to serve and to worship him. I ask that you bless this program today, bless the listeners, and bless those that have an ear to hear and those that have a heart to receive. We just thank you now in the name of Yahweh Eloheinu Bashem Yahweh. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Also, we have Brother Adonai, I think, on here. He's one. Brother Adonai, would you let everyone know who you are and where you're calling from, please?
Shalom, shalom. This is Adonai. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia.
All right. We got to leave your mic open. I take it that you have quite a few people that are calling in and you want to make an announcement?
Yes, I wanted to send out some thank yous today, and I want to let all of the listeners that are listening to know that we appreciate your faithfulness. We appreciate you listening. We appreciate you calling in. We appreciate you clicking play on your computers to listen to us. And so I want to say some thank yous. So bear with me. So I'm going to address a lot of our listeners that we have that are international callers and international listeners, and I want to give you my gratitude from myself. I will say in many different languages. So, Amesi Ganalu Wende Meche, Shukran Brothers, gracias por escuchar mi hermanos. Merci beaucoup, Meche Compratrios. Toda reba, aquí. To the brethren, respect. Hallelujah. All praises to the highest.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That was beautiful, beautiful. Today for us, because we are Messianics, today is one of our feast days, our holy high days. But because we don't communicate or we're not as connected to a Knesset at this point, we decided to go ahead and have the show and that we would unify ourselves with the people who normally call our show, and we can just holy convocate together today. I wanted to deal with some issues today that is very, very serious to us and some issues that I wanted to bring out. We're going to do something a little different today, and I hope it works out because I've never done this before. If you are part of the panel, I know Brother Dawid said he was going to call in as soon as he, you know, could. He emailed me and told me that he would definitely be on the show. If you are on the show, Brother Dawood, would you please push one? Anyone that's on the show that we have invited as a panelist, please push one. Because we're going to deal with some issues today about what we've been dealing with. And the biggest issue that we have is unity. Unity is important whether we are sovereign or not, and we got to deal with some issues. So I want to play a clip for you today, and it's going to be about maybe about 8 minutes. And I want you to just kind of listen to where we are. It's an older clip. It's some very important people that have come to the round table to bring some discussions about us as a people and where we need to be as a people. And when I say as a people, black people as a community, these are things that we, and I'm doing this because I want you to understand what the 2013 annual State of the Nation address is. These are the things that we as Hebrew Israelites have the answers to. These are the things that we as a nation have the answers to and can solve the problems with the solutions that we talk about on this line. So I want to play a clip for you real quick, and I hope that everybody can just kind of get involved in it. And we're going to, and I hope that you understand where we're going, because I want to kind of play the clip, get some feedback from the clip, and then play another clip, get feedback from the clip so we can kind of discuss where we are right now and how we have the solution to this problem. So I'm going to play this real quick, and I hope you guys can enjoy it. And again, everybody just bear with me.
Today's conversation is really about, as I said earlier, an African-American agenda, whether or not there ought to be one, how it is that we engage one and advance one, that is to say, an African-American agenda, in the era of Obama. How do we advance an African-American agenda in the era of Obama? And how do we do that in what many are calling a post-racial America? What about a black agenda in the era of Obama in a so-called post-racial America? I'm joined at this table by a number of distinguished Americans. I'll introduce them as we get to them in this conversation. But it's important for me say at the top of this conversation that everything said around this table, and I hope when you get involved, everything said in this room will be rooted in love. Everything said at this table, and everything, y'all didn't clap loud enough on there. Everything will be rooted in love. As a matter of fact, I want to make sure that love is so central to this dialogue. As a matter of fact, hold on.
Okay.
We're going to keep love at the center of this conversation all day today. I don't need to say much more because it's not about me, it's about the conversation. I want to jump right into it. I want to start, though, with defining some terms, which I think is important. Because over the last couple of weeks, last few weeks, since making the announcement about this conversation here at Chicago State, about this Black agenda, I've received mail from all kinds of Americans who think that the very notion, Dr. Dyson, the very notion of a Black agenda is reductionist, it's pejorative, it's exclusionary, it's racist, it's divisive. So we have to start, it seems to me, with defining the terms here. Let me come to you first. When we talk about a Black agenda, what do we mean by that?
When I think about the Black agenda, I think about the history of this country. That is to say that at its origins, a notion of universal democracy was put forth as the predicate for constituting a new nation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, and it meant men, are created equal. In that universal conception, all men, given a patriarchal society and the way in which all was signified by male, there were many people excluded. Women were excluded, slaves were excluded, people of color were excluded, First Nation people were excluded, of course, slaves were excluded. So as the nation began to take shape and articulate its own self-understanding, what it felt democracy to be, what it felt justice to be, what it felt was the righteous path to take, people of color who were African slaves were systematically excluded from the larger circle of American privilege. So how do you reconcile, on the one hand, the expression of a document that celebrates the universal freedom of human beings and exclude folk on the other hand? Black leadership steps into the gap to try to articulate the grievances of exclusion of African American people from that larger circle of American privilege. And they began to defend the gains that are necessary to close the gap between the ideal and the reality. So from the very beginning, Black leadership is about reinterpreting the fundamental premises of American democracy so that the ideals after which they aim can be embodied and the noble goals that they articulate can be lived up to. It is not, as you said, a pejorative and exclusionary practice to talk about a Black agenda. The Black agenda responds to the already excluded principles by which Black people have been kept out. Now, the question is, in this particular era, as we evolve, we think about the fact that during slavery, we had Black leaders who expressed our grievances and talked about our gains and talked about our group identity. We did that during Reconstruction. We did that during Jim Crow law and legal segregation. We did that during the height of the Civil Rights Movement. We did that during the 70s when there was a white backlash. And we must do that now in this so-called post-racial era. A Black agenda is nothing more than the possibility of African-American people being included in American democratic experimentation without hindrance or limitation or encumbrance, number one. Number two, what's very important to say, we are not un-American, we are ultimate Americans. We express our ultimate patriotism by being able to love the country. It was James Baldwin who said, "I love this country more than any nation on the earth, which is why I reserve the right to criticize her perpetually." So my point is, a Black agenda is about making America live up to its best and noble ideas and to express the ways in which African-American people have been excluded and how we must now be included in that. And then finally, often we have been rejected into America. We have been seen as the litmus test for what is authentically American only after we have defined what is not American. A lot of people did not see Martin Luther King Jr. as a hero. A lot of people did not see W.E.B. Du Bois as a hero. A lot of people didn't even see Nellie Helen Burke as a hero, or Fannie Lou Hamer, or Ella Baker. These are people who had the temerity, the unabashed gall, to stand up against America and say, no, you ain't doing it right. What you call America is not America. What we think is America is what you said. Dr. King said the night before he died, be true to what you said on paper. Black leadership expresses a black agenda that wants America to become better and more noble in its aspirations, but at the same time pay attention to those who have been excluded. So when I think black agenda, I think of even in the age of Obama. Mr. Obama is an extraordinary human being who is a great president, potentially. We love him. We think he's a marvelous human being. But at the same time, a black agenda is not qualified or surrendered because Mr. Obama is in the White House. Mr. Obama is the chief executive of the United States of America. He has a right to exercise his vision about what should happen. We as black leaders, black intellectuals, black critics, black public servants are here to defend a black agenda that may ironically be even more viciously assaulted when we have a black face on an American empire that has been historically insensitive to the cause and claims of black people. So when I see black agenda, I say let's articulate what we need at this particular point in this post-racial era. And I'll end by saying this. I don't believe in a post-racial moment. I think we should have a post-racist moment. We should not look beyond the reality of race. We should look beyond the reality of racism. Black agendas are about America. When America is made best, black people stand up and articulate our visions, our dreams, our aspirations, our sentiments. We love Mr. Obama. We recognize he is the president. We must have prophets who tell the truth, and that's what we're doing here today.
Let's just put this on the table right now in love and address it. What about this notion that he's not the president of black America, he's the president of all of America?
First, I just want to say it's a blessing to be here. It's always a joy to talk about loving black people. We got to start that notion that black people are worthy of being loved. And when you love folks, you hate the fact that they're being treated unfairly. You loathe the fact that they're not living lives of decency. Salute you, though, brother. Anytime I talk and think of a black agenda, I think of Frederick Douglass, I think of Ella Baker, I think of A. Philip Randolph, I think of Martin King, I think of Malcolm X. What was it about all of them that they loved black people enough that they were willing to live and die for black people? They began with black folk on the chocolate side and it spilled over to vanilla side and red reservations and brown barrios and yellow slices. But it started with mama and daddy, it started with grandmama and went on with the Jamal and Letitia. Now, so when I hear Brother Obama say he's president of all America, I say absolutely, and I'm glad that you are. But one, black people helped make you president of all of America. And you come out of a tradition of a people that says we love the least of these, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the fatherless, the motherless, and we acknowledge that anytime you talk about black folk in America, you're talking about a state of emergency, especially for black poor and working people.
All right, all right, all right. That's what we're going to do today. I want you guys to open up the line because this is going to get real heavy. I want to know what you think. I mean, you know, because this is, and let me tell you what this is. This is a group of our politicians. These are a group of our political leaders. These are a group of our, there are pastors in this. In this group, and I want to read to you some of the people that are actually on the panel because I listened to this, and I took my time to listen to this today to realize that these are people that are trying to come up with solutions that they don't have the answer to. But you know what the problem is? Is because we have the answer, we won't come together to give the solution. So that is why we're doing this today, to let you know it's time to stop talking. We need to come together. And as you begin to hear these people's solutions and you understand the scriptures and where we are in the scriptures and the curse that was put on us and the things that we've been going through, we have the solution to the problem. But we got to start doing something. We got to stop talking. So I just wanted to give you an insight of some of the people that are on there. Dr. Wayne Watson, he's the president of Chicago State University. We got Father Michael Pittler of the St. Sabrina Faith Community, Evangelist Joy Smiley. We got Dr. Michael Eric Dyson. He's an author and professor of Georgetown University. Dr. Cornell West, the professor of Princeton University. Angela Glover Blackwell. She's the founder and chief executive officer of Policy Link. Of course, we have Reverend Jesse Jackson, founder of the Rainbow Push Coalition, Michael Fontroy, professor of George Mason University, Julianne Malabach, she's the president of Bennett College for Women. These are black people now. We got Dorothy Wright Tillman. She's the former alderman of the city of Chicago. Dr. Ronald Walters, political analyst and professor of the University of Maryland. And, of course, we have the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, the leader of the Nation of Islam. Tom Burrell, the author and founder and CEO of Burrell Communication, and Raven Coley, she's a part of the student government of Chicago State University. So these are the things that they're going to be talking about today. And anybody that want to push one so far, want to give a comment, want to have something to say, please do. It's an open forum. So I want you to hear what the people that are in office, and these are the people that we're sending personal invitations to. Personal invitations to come sit down with us, personal invitations to come so that they can understand that is not a black agenda. It's a Hebrew-Israelite agenda. It's something that we have that we can give an answer to. Will they listen? I don't know. I just want to know what you think about it. Kavai, what you think so far?
Well, what's so interesting as he was talking and conversing about can there be a black agenda in the Obama era, and how they're trying to come together, I guess, and put their minds together to push the agenda, is that it's all rooted in what they think. It's not rooted in what the Almighty thinks and how the Almighty wants this thing done. Yes, we know what has been done to our people. I'm sorry?
Go ahead, I'm listening.
Okay. Yes, we know what has been done to our people, and we know what the scripture says about what's going to transpire as far as the gathering of us waking up and coming together. I think it's very powerful what you're doing with having these people come to expose them and to educate them on exactly what the solution is and how the solution can be done. And the only thing that is going to allow us to come together is if we all come together with the mindset, and it has to all be under the foundation of Yahweh. You know, of course, this administration that is in place right now is very fearful that we are going to do this. They don't want this to happen. And the reason why they don't want this to happen is because during this dimensional shift, which is about economics, in this dimensional shift, there's going to be a shifting of the economics and the resources. And those that had the control of the economics will no longer control them. So I think it's beautiful that we have them come, that we sit down and talk with them face to face, because we got to bring the solution to the people who actually have access to a large majority of our people. And that is those professors and those that are in certain offices and holding political offices. You know, it's not about what your political party is. It's beyond that, you know. Even all of that is division in that, you know, in the political party. So we have to bring it back to the Creator, and that's what they're missing. So I'm excited that we're going to sit down and talk with them.
All right. That sounds like a plan. If you have something you want to say, please push one. But I felt led to do this so that you can understand where these people are coming from. We need to understand where they're coming from. Get pencil out, get paper out, so you can write down the things that they're talking about. And I mean, when they get into it, they get into it to the point where they sound credible. They sound like they want to find a solution. They think Congress and voting in laws is a solution. They think education is a solution. I mean, when you really understand what's really going on, you have to sit back and say, no, 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 no. But you know what we have to do? We have to present a conduct. We have to present a behavior. We have to present a persona that we are credible and that we have the answers and that we're intelligent enough for you to sit down and say, hey, why don't you come over here, over to the nation? Why don't you come over here and we can outline to you what's going on and why it's happening the way it's happening. So I just want to spend some time doing that. Is that okay with you, Kavai? Do you think that's a good idea?
I think it's an excellent idea. I think it's wonderful. And this is a dialogue that we need even among our people so that they can see that even though our people, the professors and all of those in their offices, they're looking for the solutions. And they also have something, they know that there's something going on in the atmosphere. They can't explain it like we can. We understand what's taking place in the earth. They don't understand, but yet they're still in tune enough to realize that something's different, something has to change. There is a shifting and a changing that's going on. So I think it's wonderful. We need to spend time on this. I love it.
All right, let's go ahead. Let's go on in here.
Keep track of the prison industrial complex. Keep track of the dilapidated housing. Keep track of the disgraceful school systems. Keep track of the unemployment rates and underemployment rates and unavailable health care, child care. That is what it means to talk about a black agenda. Now, what does that mean? That means that the black agenda has always been the best agenda for the nation. The best agenda for the nation. You turn to the fourth chapter of the great W.B. Du Bois' 1924 book, The Gift of Black Folk, and he talks about how black people emancipated democracy because we began with a constitution that was a pro-slavery document for 75 years. And we needed to emancipate white supremacist democracy into a multiracial democracy. And the same was true with Jim Crow and Jane Crow. So the black agenda has always been the best agenda for the nation because it emancipated democracy, reconstructed freedom, so that the least of these would be at the center or near the center of what it means to talk about public interest and common good. And in the age of Obama, there's a lot of confusion. Because to have a black face in a high place easily leads us to forget so many folks stuck in the basement of the house. And we get obsessed with the breaking through at the top, and we forget about the least of these. So we put pressure on our brother, loving pressure, but we already see that any president is under tremendous pressure from the strong, the corporate elite, Wall Street oligarchs, various powerful folk at the top, and can easily push Obama in such a way that he tilts too much toward the strong and doesn't focus the way he ought on the weak, on the poor, on working people. That's why we're here today. And I would want to add this too, that we don't have to ask permission from anybody to talk about black suffering and black social misery. We love who we want to love. And we love other folk whether they love us or not. That's what Martin Luther King was all about.
So that raises, in my mind, Angela Glover Blackwell from Policy Link. Please welcome Angela. That raises, Angela, in my mind, this question. Again, we're going to try to get all these questions out that we've been talking about in the barbershops and beauty salons and all the emails I've been getting from folk all across the country for the last couple of years. We're going to put all this stuff in love on the table today. And one of the questions that we get asked all the time, that I get asked all the time. Tavis, why are you just talking? Another conversation every year on C-SPAN. You're talking. Negro, you ain't done nothing. You ain't put nothing out. All you're doing is talking. I've heard that from everybody, not everybody, but a lot of folks, as you can imagine, across this country. My answer has been that before Barack Obama was even in the United States Senate, much less running for the White House, these conversations resulted in a document called The Covenant with Black America. And that book laid out a 10-point agenda to which we were going to hold everybody accountable when we got to 2008 who wanted to be president. We didn't know who was going to be in the race. Again, President Obama was not on the national scene. He was not a United States Senate at that time. So it was never about singling out, demonizing, casting aspersion on him or anybody else because the field had not yet been determined when we came together to put together this covenant with Black America. You were there. Policy Link was instrumental in putting that book together. Let's go back a few years. Again, before we were in the era of Obama, and talk about this covenant with Black America agenda that laid out these 10 issues that mattered most to black folk and what we were going to do about it, and how we were going to hold folk accountable once we got to 2008. So back me up a few years.
so happy to be here and so happy that you have asked me about the covenant. Because as we're thinking about this question of do we need a black agenda, I want to remind everybody that we have a black agenda. We have a black agenda, and that process of putting together the covenant was so much the way I think it always has to be if you're serious.
Okay, I want to ask somebody. Now, they have put together a covenant for the black agenda. Somebody please press 1. How is that not going to work? Kabah?
I'm here.
How is the covenant not going to work? Because, I mean, we already know there's already a covenant. Brother Adonia, what do you have to say about that?
Kane, I'm glad you called on me. What I did not hear in the dialogue that you just played is anything mentioned in the Almighty. And my understanding is a house is not established unless the Almighty.
The Reverend.
I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry. How about that?
Unless the Almighty establish it. So, when you can get these guys together, we have to be able to let them know what the covenant with the Almighty was. And how all of this here is as long as they're talking about assimilation, we gonna get these problems all the time. Every time that we have to separate ourselves. We have to get our own laws, statutes, and ordinances in play. And I think that the United Nations of Israel is doing a fine job in doing that. But, of course, now it's just starting out, and there's no magic bullet that's going to make this just – it's got to be worked on, it's going to take people involving themselves and making commitments. So, you know, the forum, I got that off of the YouTube a while back with Tavis Smiley and all of them. And they say some good things, but it's got to be done in the name of the Almighty, and it's got to be we have to be the people. If we see the people that are on this mind that understands what Yah had said in the scriptures, then we need to take charge, and we need to start putting together a format for our agenda, for this particular agenda, you understand? But it's all got to be done under the name of the Almighty. I relinquish the mic.
All right.
I just
all right.
have
somebody
a question.
Else yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
My question is about the covenant that they had. They said they have a covenant with Black America. Okay, with the covenant with Black America, is this covenant with just Black America and the United States of America? I don't understand, what is the covenant entailing? Because I don't even know what's in this covenant. And what is the basis, the foundation of the covenant? Is there a foundation, a basis for where the covenant stands? Like Brother Adonia said, the Almighty is not at the foundation of it. Then that covenant is not going to work because it's not the Almighty. He's not at the root of it. He has to be at the root of it, and we do have a covenant already that needs to be reestablished that he already had in place with us. So I want to know what does this covenant entail, and how does Black America even understand what's in this covenant? You know, how do they even get a hold of the covenant? And I want to know what's in it. I really want to know. Now my curiosity is really piqued on this one.
Absolutely, absolutely. And these are the things that we have to bring to the table, because these are the things that are done without the knowledge of us as a people, because I didn't know anything about a covenant either. And it deals with community, it deals with education, it deals with nutrition, it deals with school systems, it deals with the whole thing as a people in the United States. And this is why it is important for us to come together as a people. This is why it is important for us to come together as a nation. And just as an FYI, nobody's talking about leaving America. Nobody's talking about going anywhere. We're coming together just like they've come together, just like you see them sitting, you hear them sitting around the round table discussing the issues that include us, because we're going to be the ones to catch the back brunt of it all. They're sitting around finding solutions for us as a people. This is exactly what we're encouraging with the nation of the United Nation of Israel. Let's sit down and come up with we have the solution. We don't even have to come up with the solution. We have people in place that are already making this thing happen. But I wanted to do this today to let you hear it so you can understand that it's not far-fetched that we sit down with a Hebrew-Israelite agenda. It's not far-fetched that we sit down and we discuss housing and we discuss education and we discuss food and we discuss farming and we discuss coming together and we discuss unity. They're already doing this. They're just not us, or they're not conscious as to who they are. So then the things that they come up with that Congress gets a chance to rule are the things that we have to deal with as a people, and we're still not coming up with the answer. So if anybody else has an opinion or they want to push one, you're more than welcome to do that. We would love to hear what you have to say. But we want you to understand that it is time for us to stand up. It is time for us to take an initiative to be able to do something for our own people. So I'm going. If nobody else has anything else to say, I'm going to go back and push the clip so we can get a little bit more insight as to what they're talking about doing. But this is really good because it's important that we understand what we have to do here.
I will lift all boats, number one, and stimulus, number two. How is that answer working for black folks?
We're talking about social and economic justice. We're talking about the inconsistencies of President Obama this week signing, and we're glad he did sign, an $18 billion jobs bill. But about 2 years ago, it was a $700 billion bank bailout. So basically, the people at the bottom got, like, what, 3% of what the people at the top got? Think about it. So you can bail banks out, but you can't put people back to work. There's a disproportionality, an extreme disproportionality in the economic situation of African-American people right now. Folks recently released data on wealth. Average white family has wealth of $170,000. Average black family, $27,000. Let's break it even further. Single mothers have a median wealth of $5. $5. Sister Blackwell, can you imagine? $5. This is quantifiable data. Assets are access. So we do not have assets or access in this society. The unemployment data are nothing more than fiction. 9.7% overall translates into 15.8% in our community. But that 9.7% is acknowledged to be 16-some percent for the overall population. For black folks, then, our 15.8 is 28.7%, more than one in four black people. And Brother Fauntroy, last month, white male unemployment went down, but black male unemployment went up. Last month, and just 1 month ago, white male unemployment situation improved, black male unemployment situation got worse. We have seen targeting in public policy in the past. Targeting is a tried and true tactic. We could have programs. You don't have to call them black. You can call them urban if you want to. But why not call them black? As Reverend Jackson says, if your hand, you don't put a sling on your whole arm because your finger is broken. That doesn't make any sense. And so let's look at what is happening, what the long-term consequences are. Because let me tell you, I live these consequences every day. 2 in 5 of our young people graduating from college do not have employment. 2 in 5 of them. So they come to school, they get these loans, they follow the rules, they do their work, and then they cannot find jobs because the jobs are not there, because some of them are competing with 50-year-olds who are now going into entry jobs because the jobs are not there. So we have a case for special pleading. And I don't want to hear the word pro-racial again in my life. I'm not again in my lifetime.
All right. What you all have to say about that? I mean, when you understand the statistics, we got people that's out of work. They don't have any jobs. What are we going to do about it as a people? Because it's obvious that the government is not in a position to help us out at all. So anybody have a comment on that before we go further? Because this is good stuff. You got to understand where we are as a nation. I've heard so many people over the last week bash what we're trying to do. They don't believe in what we're doing. They won't support what we're doing. That's fine. Don't support us. We don't want you to support us. But at the end of the day, if we don't do something to help ourselves, the government ain't going to have nothing to help us with. So we have to come together. Our only mission is we're trying to let you know we have to unify as a whole unit. We have to come together as a whole
understand that if we don't do something, the next generation that's coming behind us, we don't know what shape they're going to be in. Because if we don't stand up, they're not going to stand up. And that's just simple as it is. Kavai, you have anything you want to say?
Yes, I do. The unity of our people is very, very important, whether they see it or not. But, you know, not even just when I say our people, even those nations that have also been on the bottom along with our people, they don't want those nations to raise up and to be able to have any type of economic resources that can help them support their families and to be able to survive and live. You know, she mentioned about it's disproportionate when it comes to the resources, and she is absolutely right. There is no equal distribution of the wealth. And as long as they try to tap into the system that is already in place, that system is designed to keep the wealth from those that need it. It is designed to take back from those who are really trying to raise above the system and trying to get out of the, I'll say, the dunghill of this system. So it's important. And what Almighty Yah, he is so faithful at what he does when it comes to balance. Almighty Yah is all about balance. And when there is no balance, everything in the earth is even upside down. Everything in the earth is not even functioning like it should because there's no balance. So if you have a disproportion of the wealth and all of it's going to a certain group of people or people in a certain percentage, and nobody else is getting it. The majority of the people can't even get it because very little bit of it is only trickling down to them. There's no balance. There has to be a shift to bring the balance. So there is coming at a shift, and the shift is here to bring the balance so that there will be an equal distribution to all people, and it's going to be through Almighty Yah. That's how it's going to happen.
All right. Let me ask if you have a comment and you want to press 1. Press 1. If not, we're going to go back to the pre-recorded show that we have here.
And they still shot it. So that's post-racial, if you will. In Mississippi, there are these two sisters, the Scott sisters. They are incarcerated for something like 15 years for like stealing $9 worth of something. One of the women has kidney dialysis. They will not let her out. She's been in jail like 10 years. This is it. That's post-racial. So we don't need to use these words to cover up the fact that we do not have an American existence as an aggregate group of people. Our existence is different. We have higher foreclosure rates, higher unemployment rates, everything else. And so let's call it real. I could not be more delighted. I think everyone around this table echoes our collective delight that the agenda has been so moved that we have an African-American man in the White House, and we celebrate him every day. And given all these crazy people in these United States, we also pray for him very regularly. But at the same time, what we must do is understand that Dr. King's dream was not that we had a black man in the White House. The dream was that we had, he said, I have the audacity to believe that people everywhere can have 3 meals a day for their bodies, education and culture for their minds, peace and freedom for their friends, not one black man in the White House. So let us applaud this brother, but continue to do our work. We must close the social and economic gap.
I want to ask you a follow-up right quick. I want to ask you a quick follow-up because I glanced to the right of me and I see that Michael Fontra has a copy of this study in front of him. I know this study well because I've been reading it, and those of us who read these studies as well. The Kurt Institute on Race at The Ohio State University, as you know, Dr. Mabel, just put out a study recently that takes a real hard look at the stimulus package passed 1 year ago. So if the answer to black folk is, I'm the president of all of America, and the stimulus is what we're going to put forward to help all of America to lift all these boats, the Kerwin study says that joblessness in black America has not been impacted by the stimulus, that black-owned businesses have not gotten contracts as a result of the stimulus, these shovel-ready projects. This isn't me. This is the Kerwin study. And that the federal response to housing, black folk hit hardest when the housing bubble burst. The Kerwin study says that in housing, we've not been impacted by the stimulus. So if the answer from Washington is Negroes check out the stimulus. And Kerwin says the stimulus is not impacting black life in America. How do I read that?
Travis, here's the thing with the stimulus. We had a set of systems that decided how money was divided that preceded the stimulus. So you throw money at the and folks just do what they've been doing. And so were African-American-owned businesses getting their share before stimulus? No. So the stimulus has done nothing to change that. When you look at the unemployment situation, clearly, I laid that out earlier, we have not seen a targeting. But when stimulus money comes to states, many people think that's the best way to distribute it. I say distribute it to cities. Because when you distribute it to states, what states often do is use that money to absorb their deficit. So they say, well, we're going to use that for the deficit. But when you get it to cities, you get it to who? Black folks, brown folks, old folks, and young folks. Because cities are black or brown or older and younger than the rest of America. Mayors will put money. Mayors are riding around looking at the blight. They see the empty houses. They see the child care centers that have had to be closed. The libraries. How can you close libraries in an era of illiteracy? But you see libraries closed. So the mayors are the ones then who say, this is where to put the money. And so it seems to me that there has to be a different approach. It seems to me that legislatively, our Congressional Black Caucus and others have to insist that this money be fairly distributed. The housing piece, Tavis, here's what went wrong there. We gave bankers money that they put in their pockets. They were supposed to lend that money. They were supposed to lend that money, but they didn't lend it. They kept it. And what we've seen, foreclosure rates in our community, double, triple, the number of black folks who have those subprime loans, half of them qualify for real loans, for good loans, but they're not getting them because, again, of targeting. This is why we can't go post-racial, and this is why it is required that we do the kind of policy analysis that we need to do. I mean, the Joint Center for Political and Economic Studies, Policy Link, other organizations have to systematically provide the kind of research that says this is not happening and this is what we need to do to make it happen. Let me say one last thing in closing. A. Philip Randolph went to Franklin Delano Roosevelt in World War II. When our people were not getting jobs in manufacturing, our people, our Tuskegee Airmen were being discriminated against, but we also weren't getting jobs. He said, you better hook this up, or I'm going to bring this many people to Washington, D.C. to tell you something. FDR said, make me hook it up. Now, I don't know if FDR was being arrogant or evil, or if he just meant he needed to have somebody behind him to push it. So A. Philip came back and said, I got 100,000 Negroes getting ready to come visit you. And then he signed the executive order that allowed black folks to work in those segregated manufacturing plants. So what I would say, with all due respect to everyone, again, we need this president to succeed. Because if he does not, imagine how far back our agenda will be pushed. But we have to make this president pay attention to our community, just like A. Philip made FDR do it.
All right, come on. Did y'all hear that? You see how powerful that is? And then everybody's talking about we don't need to gather together as a nation. It's not a big deal that we come on here. We have enough power to do what we need to do. And unfortunately, for those that don't want to do it, don't do it. But you see the power of unity? He said 100,000 Negroes will walk up to the president and say, we need jobs and we want some right now. That means that we have a voice, people, and we have something that we can do. I have somebody to push one. We're going to let you on right now. Area code 513, go ahead. You're on the air.
Shalom, family. What is the whole thing? If I want to hear the whole thing, you two, what do I look up? What type of smiley?
I will announce that at the end of the show, because you know why I don't want to do that, because I don't want to lose people right now. But I will give you that announcement at the end of the show. But what do you think about that so far?
Well, I just think it's unfortunate that conscious Israel would not be in support of Yah and the movement of Yah in the midst of his people. That is unfortunate. But I think with me hearing it, you know, we do know that the Most High said that Jacob will be his battle axe in time of war. So his spirit is moving among them and stirring them up. Travis Snelly has been standing before Obama got in there. You know, pay attention, folks, pay attention. You know, you can't go to sleep at the helm just because you've got a man of color that's going to be president for you. He's been saying that from the beginning, and folks was getting upset with him, you know. And so what they're saying now is just validating that the brother was correct in what he was saying. But I think as being conscious and knowing that this is Yah's program and what Yah is doing, I think it's just very important that we position ourselves to get ready and do what Yah would have for us to do, because we have no other choice but to welcome the judgment of Yah into the earth. And it's going to start with Israel first. And those, I mean, when I say Israel, I mean those that are conscious, that think that they can sit back and not support the move of Yah. You ain't going to get no free ride. It's just not happening like that. You have to be a servant of Yah. That means you have to be willing to serve him. You have to be able to stand for him.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Sounds like a plan to me. We're gonna go back to the recording. Anybody want to make a comment, push one? Because you know why we're doing this? Because we have over 8,000, we have almost 8,500 listeners that have listened to this show in the last 10 weeks, and they're archiving this show. Almost 850 people listened to last week's show, so we're putting this on this week's show for all of you all that were at the festival, at the Feast of Weeks this week, those that didn't call in. We want you to hear the state of where we're in. And if they can get together and decide what's best for us, we can get together and decide what's best for us. But I want you to pay a close attention to this next person that's coming up, because if this is the one I think it is, and I will announce the name of this whole clip after this is over so you can hear it in its entirety, I want you to pay attention to what this person has to say that's getting ready to speak right now.
Please welcome Chicago's own Dorothy Wright Gilman. Sister Dorothy, I come to you now following Dr. Malveaux's brilliant presentation on how we are faring or not, as it were, in this economy, what the stimulus is or is not doing, has or has not done for Black life in America. I come to you because, in love, at the center of this table, one of the questions it seems to me we have to earnestly wrestle with is how we do this when so many Black folk think that to raise these issues is to hate on the president, to give him a hard time, to be unfair to him. He inherited all this stuff from Bush. He's got a lot on his plate. You hear these arguments. You're a former alderman. You're on the radio here in Chicago every day. You have wrestled with these issues. You knew Barack Obama before he first ran for office. You took him around Chicago, introduced him to people to help him get elected to the California, to the Illinois State Senate here. But this question is real. How do you have this kind of conversation? How do you raise these issues when people think, too many of our people think, that to raise these issues is hating on the president?
You know, Dr. King said we'd take the moral authority. It's been 40 years since they murdered Dr. King.
Yeah.
So we are wandering around in the wilderness and deciding to come out. Now, I think that we have the responsibility to bring the question to the President of the United States. I don't care what color he is, because that's when you're dealing with the content of the character. It's not the color of the man. It's about what's going on with our people. When we look at Black people today, and I come from the South, come out of the Civil Rights Movement, I have never in my life, even in Jim Crow, we're in a new era of Jim Crow and Black codes, I've never seen Black folks so fearful.
Would you say fearful?
Scared.
You've never seen Black folks so fearful and scared.
Uh-oh, watch it now, watch it. You know I can't pass that up, don't you, Kavah?
Yes, I know.
What did she just say? What she said, in this era, she's never seen Black people more fearful and Black people more scared. Are we dealing with that today in the Hebrew Israelite community?
We are dealing with that today, and even more so now than ever. And what I find so ironic is that the people that will are supposed to be walking in the highest level, so to speak, you hear what I say, so to speak, of consciousness of who we are and whose we are, tend to walk in the most fear. And it's a slap in the face of the Most High. And it's very contradictory to everything that we proclaim with our mouth. We say, Yah this, Yahweh that, Yah this, and Yahweh that.
But in essence, you don't believe in the Elohim that you even allow the name that comes out of your mouth. You don't even believe in the Elohim. Because if you did, you will understand, overstand the power that comes with the name, the power that comes with moving in the obedience of what Yahweh is requiring right now. And I see this among a lot of our people. One thing, and you and I was talking about this, Sister Yaina, one thing that I've come to realize and I've come to see is that when you begin to obey what Yahweh has commanded you to do and has told you to do, when you begin to walk out that obedience, Yahweh will begin to orchestrate everything that needs to be orchestrated to get you to where you need to be.
That
is correct.
Or where
you're supposed to be. Is that correct, Brother Donia?
That is correct.
So
that
our
is absolutely
people,
correct.
Yes.
The Almighty,
so
if we move in the direction that the Almighty would have us to go, He will broaden our understandings and show us which way we should go and guide us and protect us in that manner.
Hallelujah.
The Almighty is, we forget all the things that the Almighty did for us in ancient times. Every time that we came up with some kind of turmoil or anything, he sent somebody, a human being, or he worked with the elements, you understand, to get us back on track, to put us back in the way that we should go. We forget that the Almighty is great. And like you said, man, he's orchestrating all of this as we speak. This is a movement here. Hallelujah.
So when you walk in that fear will stifle you, will impede you, paralyze you, tie you up, strap you down that you can't even walk in obedience. So guess what? You lack the ability to move forward in your obedience because fear has you locked down, strapped down, tied up, locked up, chained down. So nothing can be orchestrated in your
fear. Sweet God, let me say this, and I'm going to let you continue, is that back there they had the Emancipation Proclamation that was supposed to give us some kind of status in the United States here. We were no longer slaves. But what they did was they took the chains off the leg and they put it on the minds, have us thinking that they're giving us something and we get nothing. And all the programs that they set up, they add to the program, but 2 years from now they'll take away from the program. So they can always say that they're doing something for us. We must do something for ourselves. We must build our own community. We must become independent, you understand, and make sure that every one of us eat.
That's right. And let me say to Jaina, just before you go back, just to piggyback off of what my brother just said, thank you so much for that, Brother Adonia. Much respect to you. I remember watching a clip when during the Montgomery bus boycott. And as I watched this clip, I saw the power in the unity of our people, how they all came together to give each other's rides to work, how the women came together to cook for the men, made sure everything they had just so we would not participate in riding in the Montgomery City bus transportation system. And just by them doing that small little thing was so powerful. It was so powerful that it moved us from the back of the buses to the front. It shut them down. And you know why they gave us the right to ride up front? Because that meant that they couldn't make no more money off of us. The buses weren't running. That means their bus drivers weren't getting paid. So the bus drivers' families were suffering because they couldn't take no checks home to their wives. Their children was hungry. Then the city is suffering because of our resources, our economic resources together, shut the Montgomery, Alabama bus system down. Now, what do you think it would do today if we joined together, unified, and pooled our resources? What do you think it would do?
Powerful.
It would bring us. It would bring this nation. It would bring the United States to the ground, and it would be in what the Almighty said. He said that he was going to bring us up, and the other nations was going to be brought low. You understand? So how else could he possibly do that unless we come together as a nation and start moving as a nation, start developing our own stuff? That is the major thing that we need to do. All the other things that that need to be done, the Almighty will see to that. That's his job. Our job is to come together as a nation and move as a nation and work together as a nation. Hallelujah.
And guess what? We're not talking about leaving. We're not talking about going anywhere. We're talking about joining, identifying, and coming together as a people so that we can make our own stance and we can do our own thing. And I'm going to go back to the show because I want you to hear what she has to say. Very powerful.
To raise these issues. When people think, too many of our people think, that to raise these issues is hating on the president.
You know, Dr. King said we'd take the moral authority. It's been 40 years since they murdered Dr. King.
Yeah.
So we are wandering around in the wilderness, and it's time to come out. Now, I think that we have the responsibility to bring the question to the president of the United States. I don't care what color he is, because that's when you're dealing with the content of the character. It's not the color of the man. It's about what's going on with our people. When we look at black people today, and I come from the South, come out of the Civil Rights Movement, I have never in my life, even in Jim Crow, we're in a new era of Jim Crow and black code, I've never seen black folks so fearful.
Would you say fearful?
Scared.
You've never seen black folks so fearful and scared.
And scared.
Tell us.
Black folks are in pain. This is the first time since we've been in this country that we've been in pain and didn't know what to do about it. Scared to do something about it. We marched at night because we wanted to break the fear. I remember a white man called me on my radio station one day. He said, "Dorothy, if I'd have known all I had to do to keep you quiet was to get a black president, I would have been got one." That's very profound.
Wow.
Barack is president of the United States of America. We have to understand what Barack says he believes. So we can't get angry at him, Dr. Mavoe, when he says the rising tide will lift all boats, because that's where he was raised. That's not to put anything on him. The descendants of enslaved Africans in America have a different experience. First of all, we're the only group of people in this country that did not voluntarily come here. We're forced immigrants.
Did you hear what she said?
We're forced immigrants. No, we're not. We're slaves. We were brought here as slaves. We're not forced immigrants. Immigrants come because they want to come to make a better life. We were brought here as, you understand, do you all understand the importance of us having this show today? Do you understand that today for Kabar and I is a festival of weeks, but because we're not connected to a connector, that we are actually having our convocation with you all today on the radio, not saying that you believe in it, whether you believe in it or not, because I know we're going to get some flack behind that, and I know some people are going to have something to say about that. But at the end of the day, some people have their new moons over the phone and do through conference calls. So we're just doing an extension of that. But do you understand the importance of terminologies like forced immigrants?
Yes.
Do you understand how that takes away from our history and who we are? If they change terminologies like slavery or transatlantic slave trade, the diaspora, into forced immigrants,
is correct. And it's interesting how you made that point. You those key words you used, forced immigrants, because if you begin to infiltrate the lingo or the literature or the wording and change them, then you get a whole nother story and you get a whole nother picture. You understand what I'm saying? Overstand what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
Because one thing that they are trying to do, even now in the school system, is to remove the history of slavery from this country, trying to say we came over here as indentured servants and all that kind of crap, which is a lie.
Absolutely.
So it's important that you point that out. We can never forget. We can never forget. They're trying to make us forget, but we can never forget. The so-called Jews say never forget. They ain't going to never let you forget about the Holocaust that was orchestrated by their own people.
That is correct.
Right.
So that they can be where they are today. So we, as the true descendants of the seed of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, we can never forget. And if we allow them to infiltrate our minds and infiltrate the minds of our children with words like forced immigrants, we will forget.
Yes.
Our children won't even know. So it's our responsibility to do something about this. When they talk about forced immigrants, tell them that's a lie. It's called slavery.
Yes, it is.
That's a lie. I don't care how nice it sounds. It's a lie. So it's important that we have to constantly bring this up to our children and remind them and those around us that don't even know. Let them know. Do you really understand what is happening, what has happened, and what is taking place? So I love the fact that you brought that up, Sister Yaina. It's important that we know that we are not forced immigrants. We are still slaves.
Shalom. This is
And that it can be referenced in Deuteronomy 28:68, and that we have a foundation about our history and about our past through the transatlantic slave trade. You can see because they're talking, and these are the leaders of the black community. This woman,
yes.
and I commend her for her voicefulness, and I commend her for her sternness and to be able to speak her mind. She was a former alderman of the city of Chicago, Dorothy Wright Tillman. But I stand here today as a Hebrew Israelite from the tribe of Yehuda, letting you know we're not forced immigrants. Don't change the terminology. We came over on the transatlantic slave trade. We were the children of Israel that were brought over here in order to serve, as it was projected us in Deuteronomy 28:68. And that is why we're telling our men and we're telling our women, it's time to stand up. Because if you don't stand up, our history is going to be erased like everything else was erased. And my granddaughter tells me, we had a Shabbat class, and I was asking the teenagers, how do you all know how we got here? Do you all know who we were before we got here? And my granddaughter told me, she said, my social studies teacher told me that we were an unknown people, that we came over from Africa, but we weren't Africans. We were unknown people, and nobody knew who we were. And I told her, I beg to differ. We know exactly who we are, and I'm getting ready to teach you all who we are so that you can follow that down through the generations. It's time to stand up. All of you
that
all in here, stay home, because guess what? We're not only are we losing our ability to speak, they're trying to erase our history so that when my grandchildren's children come up, there'll be no history of us ever coming over on the slave ship.
That's right, Yaina. That's absolutely right. We have to do something.
This is not no coincidence. This is all by design. The Almighty is working in our behalf at this particular time here. He's trying to bring us together so that when he calls us home, we will have in place some things that we could do to set up our communities. So those that are talking about they ain't supposed to, they don't feel like this is the right time and for any excuse, you understand, just ask them to step on the side. Stand on the side. Don't stand in the way.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
That's
absolutely.
Right. That's right. That's right.
Absolutely.
Hallelujah.
Absolutely. So I want to go back to the clip so we can get to finish with her because she's a very powerful woman, and we need to hear whatever what the rest of it that she has to say.
America, one thing about America, they love to talk about stuff. They say, let's talk about it. You talk about it, you get it out, you get it out. But when it comes to the black slaves and black people, they say, shut up. Be quiet. Mm-hmm. Don't talk about it because black, we are America's dirty little secret, as Dr. Claude.
But she said, we're America's dirty little secret. That they don't want us
mm-hmm.
to talk. They don't want us to say anything. They want us to be
mm-hmm.
quiet because they don't want us as a people to say anything. They don't want questions to be asked about who were they, where did they come from, who were they attached to, what is their history, what is their plan. They don't want us to say anything.
And America don't want to deal with the whole question of reparation, repairing the damage. Here we have a black president. We have Congressman Conyers, who's over the Judiciary Committee. We can't even get H.R. 40 out, just that first study of slavery. Something is wrong with that. When we talk about unemployment, Dr. Malvo, there's a reason why black unemployment, other than racism and systematically what they've done to us, is so high. It's because the government and black people hire more black people than anybody. If you don't have businesses, you can't hire black people.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at our communities are being gentrified. People are being spread out all over the place to keep moving. But you be quiet. You don't talk about the fact that your schools, in the city of Chicago, they gave the Latino community $98 million to build a school. They closed black schools in the city of Chicago. But don't talk about it. The President of the United States has a Department of Education for Hispanics. We need a Department of Education for black people, too. I'm not knocking them. And he has someone over that. When he talks about urban affairs, when most of your urban cities, Detroit, Gary, Chicago, Ohio, Philadelphia, with black people, he could have had Latina, Hispanic over that, never even put a black, just to balance that out. Do we not want to talk about that?
Oh, yeah.
I don't get mad about the Tea Party. They're doing what they're supposed to do. We're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it in love.
In love. In love.
With the man or
so. Everybody say in love. Say it again. One more again. Gone with the boss.
Now we lose that moral authority, Reverend Jackson. You know, spoke up with Dr. King. Dr. King brought me to Chicago. I'm from Montgomery, Alabama, grew up in the struggle. I don't understand. I don't get to be 62 years old with scars on my body from being on Edmund Pettus Bridge fighting for the rights of black folks and be quiet when black folks are being oppressed today.
Oh.
No way.
Good. Good.
Dr. King said that if you don't deal with truth, you lose the moral authority.
Uh-oh.
Blacks can never afford to lose the moral authority in the United States of America. If you lose it, you lose. Now, the truth of the matter is, and people get, they call my show, President Obama is not addressing the black agenda. President Obama has been told that it's all right not to address our agenda.
Right. Yeah. Who told him that?
So if you don't address it, don't worry about it, because they're going to be quiet.
That's right. But you say he's been told that. Who told him that?
Ah, he's been told by the little birds in his ears. Because we are so happy to have a black face in the White House that we have to get back in our place where they had us before. Now, let me tell you, Irish youth, and I teach my children, and for the youth who's out there watching today, I grew up in the civil rights movement, and it's been young people who have really moved this movement. And if we don't stand and be strong, we cannot make our young people cowards by being quiet. We just can't do that. It is not about anybody around this table, Tavis. It's not about us. It is about our future. It is about our children. It is about our community. We live in what you call representative government. Now, what makes me upset is that we work and put black folks in office, and they say, I can't deal with that. I can't deal with that. That's too black. Now, everybody thinks that something is wrong with you. Don't you know that everybody in this country and in the world expected the president to deal with the black agenda? The Irishman deal with the agenda. The Italians deal with their agenda. The Latina deal with their agenda. That's just natural. Right. When Harold Washington was mayor, Harold Washington said, because I love black folks don't mean I hate anybody else.
Talk. Real talk.
Dorothy Tillman.
All right, what y'all got to say about that? Did you hear what she said? We cannot be silent and we cannot be scared. Our young people are going to stand up. Kavai, you got anything you want to say about that?
She's absolutely right when it comes to instilling things into our young people, teaching them about standing up for what is right. But see, I heard something talk. She mentioned about the moral authority that that if we don't say something, we lose the moral authority. Well, how can we even hold on to the moral authority when the morals of the people are no longer there? You have people who, a lot of our young people, because of the way that the family is in our communities, where you have single mothers and you have younger mothers, babies raising babies that don't know how to teach and train their children, and the morality is not even there. So if you have no morality, then you don't have a voice, and then you don't have any moral authority, period.
King.
That's right. Where we going to go? We got a caller. We just push 951. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Shalom, shalom, my sister. Kavah,
shalom, shalom.
Yaina,
shalom.
And my brother Yadonia. This is Isabel.
Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, beautiful. Shalom, shalom, beautiful.
A wonderful show, as always, but my heart is racing. I had to press one. And I just wanted to add, it is definitely economics. It is definitely the bankers and the people. Our people must wake up. And I just found out some important, vital information that it all makes sense as far as the transfer of the timeline of Yah, our Father, and us being able to step into and get means of our inheritance. And I'm talking the booty. I'm talking the booty for the children of Israel. Our court system, family, our court system is built like a church. Did you hear me?
Gang.
Yes.
Come to
Gang.
Okay. Kavah, I put a couple of videos on your timeline.
Okay.
Because I found this gentleman that broke it down, and he broke it down to where it is linked up biblically. Did you hear me?
Cain, yes.
Yeah, it's all, and I'm just going to break it down real simple, in simple form.
Okay.
This gentleman, he said that it is a tri-level. leaning just like the pyramid. And there's three major rulers.
Okay.
Queen Elizabeth over there in London.
Yeah.
She is the queen, and she serves the king, the king pope in the Vatican. So you have London, you have the Vatican, and then you have Washington, D.C., because Washington, D.C. is the military end. They, now you have to have sheep to work. So that's how they see us. They see us as sheep.
Yes.
Okay, my family. When we go to court, the judge, we all know, this is elementary right here, what I'm going to say. We all know the judge is a witch, a warlock, has taken an oath to enter a cult. He's not there to serve us. He's being paid commission to put us away.
Mm-hmm.
To enslave us in the prisons.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, the prisons, we know, are a business ran by a corporation, which is America. America is a corporation. This is elementary. Our Hebrew family needs to wake up. Okay. Now, when you go to court, they ask you the first important thing. That is, what's your name? We don't even know how to represent ourselves when we go to court. When we go to court, we don't even have to use our name. We don't even have to tie ourselves to whatever it is that they are trying to put on us. And that is through that warrant. That is through that charge. Because it all ties back to that birth certificate, that Social Security card number. And if we go for our sovereignty, and we go to find out through that number of the certificate, birth certificate, and the Social Security card, there is monies.
Mm-hmm.
There is value.
Mm-hmm.
On those two identifications, which they have made on us for a lifetime of 75 years old. Did you hear me, family?
Yes.
Okay. Now, the judge, he is just an administrator. And the bailiff is just a trustee.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. We show up, and we are the beneficiary. But we don't know it. Because we've been so brainwashed, and we have been so bamboozled, we don't know the value of who we are. But Yah is about to change all of that.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
My heart is racing. My heart is racing, and that's a good sign. I am absolutely elated. and I know I'm alive for such a time as this.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, I want to go back to one more piece of the mic, one more piece of this, that you guys can hear this, and then we're going to let the rest of the show go on with everybody talking. We thank you for this pre-recorded part that you have allowed us to actually pray for you so that we can understand where we are exactly, because the people that we have that are supposed to be representative government figures are trying to figure out the answer, and we already have the answer. And we're going to take the last half an hour of this show once this clip is finished to explain to you why it's important that we come together, why it's important that our leaders come together, that it's no longer the time for us to sit back and be quiet. So here we go. Let's do it. I want to fast forward to this gentleman here, but I just wanted to let you guys know that I appreciate you all letting us do this today, because this is definitely necessary, because we as a people, we don't really understand what's happening to us, that they don't have the answers, and everybody's hollering, well, it's y'all, you need to let y'all do it, and y'all this and y'all that. Guess what? Y'all is working through men to make this thing happen. And we have to make this thing happen so that we're able to do what we need to do for our people. And we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be able to do this. Here we go.
Well, Tavis, that's ludicrous, as Mike Tyson might say. And because everybody, you know, I was the first, so I wanted to be calm and reasonable in articulating my viewpoint. But, you know, I'm fired up right now. All right, and I'm going to just take half a minute more, because I want to say this. First of all, he is the first black president, but we got to remember that. Jackie Robinson was the first. Jackie Robinson wasn't the best ball player. He was the best ball player suited to exist under the conditions that white folk would impose upon him. So I'm not suggesting that this...
Oh, we got a problem here. We're just going to let this play on out. But we got some technical difficulties that we get into, but we're going to get past it. But I just want you guys to hear this man right here, because he's very serious in his approach and how he brings this forth.
And earlier than most people in this building, since 91. I was with Obama when most people who were black were with Hillary Clinton, when they were calling him Barack Obama. I knew who he was. I loved him. So I take second seat to no one. I love him. I love him.
Oh, come on. Don't do me like this. Don't do me like this, because you know this ain't nobody but the enemy. We're going to get this thing done, because we need to understand where we are as a people.
I love him walking down Air Force One. I love how he walks down and hollers at people. I love how he looks at black folks. I love how he looks at white folks. I love how he gives that Negro intimacy that is communicated telepathically. I love all of the symbolic gestures that are articulated from Obama. But at the end of the day, he's Jackie Robinson. I'm waiting for Willie.
Uh-oh, here we go. Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on. We're going to get there, you guys.
The babies to come behind him, because Willie's got a hell of a thing. Number two. How you going to say you just the president of black folk? No, Sherlock. We didn't know that. Of course we knew that. I'm the very person who said he got to holler at white folk and wink at us. So don't tell me that I didn't understand that you had to engage in code switching, which is the predicate for acceptance in the larger circle of white supremacist logic, so that you can then get in with the black voice. But don't get up in there and become who you said you were against to begin with. Your point is that, and I'm not talking about black versus white, I'm talking about right versus wrong. So my point is, you are the president of everybody, which includes me. I am from America, too. I'm from Detroit, Michigan. That's in America. New Jersey ain't got to be New York to be part of America. I ain't got to be white to be part of America. Latino.
Oh, come on, y'all. We going to get there. We having some issues. We ain't had no issues like this all day, but that's all right. Because
so asking them for something, and they got something. Gay and lesbian said, don't ask, don't tell, changed it. Jewish brothers and sisters said.
Oh, he said Jewish brothers and sisters, and they believe the Ashkenazis are the Jews. They sold out to the fact that they the Jews. No, we the Jewish brothers and sisters. We the Jews. We're
yes.
The ones that add that.
Israel deal with it. All of those are specific entities. Why is it when it comes to Negroes? Why is it when it comes to black folk? All of a sudden we are persona non grata.
I tell you, Mr. Obama, to deal with the black agenda is what every president before you had to do. How are you going to be any different? Abraham Lincoln had to deal with it.
Okay, we having some technical difficulties here, but we're going to still get through this, and I'm trying to talk through this as this thing clicks over, because I played this all out today without any problems at all, and we need for you to understand the sentiments and the mindset of the leaders that are sitting down at the round table trying to come up with the solutions that we already have, but we can't get our own men to sit down. We can't get our own men to sit down and to communicate with each other. You know why? Because guess what? One's messianic, the other one's non-messianic. Two, one don't believe in nation gathering, the other one do. Three, one don't believe women should be at the table, the other one do. We need to erase all of that and be able to sit down together as people, because we have the answer, and the enemy knows we have the answer. And the problem is he doesn't want us to come together as a people, because the moment we speak up, the whole game changes. So, Bob, you have anything you want to say on that?
I do want to say something. The tool of the enemy has always been, and has for centuries, still is even now, even for the time that we have been enslaved, and even among our people, and even among all people, is to divide. Division is the key.
Right.
Division. I mean, if he can divide you on the smallest things, he will take something so small as, I don't believe in the Messiah, when we all got to eat. We all need to live and survive. We all need a roof. We all need water. We all need air. We have all these things in common, but yet you want to be divided over doctrine?
Mm-hmm.
Come on now.
This is Adonia. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
That's why I say, you know, that we got to come together. We can't come together on anything else but the money issue. If we can get everybody to the table, those congregations to the table, send one representative or two representatives to the table to iron out our differences. We can't iron out our differences on the doctrine right at this particular junction, but we can come
mm-hmm.
together, pool our money together, so we can start supporting our things. It will be revealed to us about the doctrine. All of those things come from the Almighty. The Almighty had opened my eyes. I was a staunch Christian. You understand? He opened my eyes to show me that was not the way. And so, in turn, he will open. See, once we start moving towards coming together as a nation, the Almighty will step in. He will grant us favor. He will see that we want to come back. We want to do the statutes, laws, statutes, and ordinances. There is no gray area when it comes to the Almighty. There is no sitting on the fence. You understand? We have to be committed, and we have to represent the Almighty in a good stead. We can't just be all willy nilly. We got to be able to do what. Take care of our own, and the doctrine will be straightened out by the Almighty. Same person that gave you this understanding up to this day. He will broaden
mm-hmm.
our minds and open up our and reveal to us what we should do. The people that know themselves, that are conscious, you understand, just send your 10% to the governing body. And at the end of the year, we'll pick something that we need to spend that money on. And if we come together, the Almighty will make it happen. I relinquish
mm-hmm.
the mic.
This is true. If we come together, you know, it's all up to us. We are the key. You know, I look in nature, and I see how nature flows with nature. Nature does not go against Almighty Yah. Nature don't go against Torah that is written within itself. But we, who's supposed to be walking and talking in the image of Yah and have the nashima, the breath of Yah on the inside of us, we go against him and each other at the drop of a hat and will even drop the hat. So it's so key that we got to understand that us coming together, the unity,
which is paramount.
It's paramount, like you just said, Brother Adonia. We have to unify. That is the greatest fear that those oppressors have, is for us to unify. I remember when my children were younger, it was this movie that Disney had made called Ants. And when you look at the movie Ants, they were oppressed by the grasshoppers. The grasshoppers had the ants doing everything they wanted them to do. They had to give them food. They had to do all of the stuff. They was running them, telling them exactly what to do. Then one day the grasshoppers had a conversation between themselves, and they said, we must never let them know. They must never let them know. No, we must never allow them to figure out or know that they are actually more than us. If they ever figure out that they're more than us, we're done. And that's what's happening now. If we ever figured out that we hold the whole key to the economics right now, because everybody's making money off of us. Everybody, every other nation is making money off of the so-called Negro.
And we're the poorest seats.
And we are. Yes. The wealth is flowing from the bottom up. All of the wealth that we have, we can't even keep it among. Because it's flowing up to the people from the bottom to the top. And we hold the key. I remember watching this video of a gentleman. He was actually teaching at this Ivy League school, and this was recently. He used to be the president of the World Bank. I think his last name is Wolfenson or something to that effect. And Wolfenson was talking, and he was explaining to the students. I mean, this man has so much fear in his face. Explain it to them about what is transpiring economically in the earth, and there was nothing that the elite could do about it. He said, we have been so used to the 80-20 rule that now, within the next few years, it's not going to be 80-20 anymore. It's going to be 35-65.
Okay.
That all this wealth is shifting. And they are panicking because they're trying to hold on to it, trying to figure out what can they do. Because now you're going to have all these extra 3 to 4 to 5 to 9 billion people on the earth now. And the resources are now going to be shifted in another direction. They are no longer going to be able to hold control of the things that is transpiring economically. So if we ever figure out that we are one of the keys to this whole thing, we could make their whole system crumble. Their whole system is built off of our back, and they're still standing on our back. If we ever stood up, they would fall.
Dumb sheep.
Absolutely. And you know what the powerful thing about it is? And I'm glad you brought up the economic factor, because we have to understand that if they want to sell something to us, all they have to do is promote it on television. If they want to sell a fashion to us, all they have to do is put it on television. If they want to put a new gym shoe out, all they have to do is subliminally suggest it to you or show you a picture of it on television. And because they captured our minds through the television, they capture our dollars that are in our pockets. And we have made everybody rich. When I tell you everybody, we've made everybody rich. Anytime a welfare mother will stand in line to pay $150 for a pair of gym shoes for her son, something is psychologically wrong. We need to understand that we have power with our dollars. We need to understand that, yes, we were born in America. Yes, we are descendants of the slaves, the transatlantic slave trade. Yes, we are living within a government. But at the same time, we have a right to self-determination. We have a right to be able to let ourselves and our families know what we need to do in order for us to come together and to be able to provide for ourselves. Guess what that means? That doesn't mean that because we become a nation, we're no longer under the curse. Nobody believes that we will stay under this curse
until the Most High brings us out of the curse. But at the same time, we've always been a nation. We have always been a nation in the earth, and we will always be a nation in the earth, and we can still come together in unity as a nation, and the curse will still be there. Nobody's trying to get out of the curse. We're just trying to get out of the way, and we want to make sure that we tell our children who we are and what we're supposed to do. So on that note, I'm going to try to replay this thing again because it's very important. I want you to hear the sentiments of the people. Hold on one moment, please.
It's the Fair Housing Act. It wasn't a black president who dealt with fair housing. It wasn't a black president who dealt with affirmative action. You will be like every other president. Deal with race. If you want to be great, deal with the Negro question. Now, let me say this. How you going to say this? One size does not fit all. When you go to the hospital, some people take an aspirin for hangnails. Some people take an insulin for diabetes, and some people taking chemotherapy for cancer. Ain't no such thing as a rising tide lifts all boats. You got to target your particular reality and tailor the public policy. And let me say this. First of all, everybody ain't got no boat. So you need to make some funds available for boat making. Then when we get the boat, some people got them little dinghies out there, and some people got some cruise liners. And the folk with the cruise liners don't give a damn what you do anyway. So the rising tide is not going to benefit us because we're being displaced by those big cruises. How you going to deny Negroes money, 17% almost unemployment, 9% with white folks, 12% with Latinos, and tell me it's all equal? I'm telling you this. You bailed out the notorious AIG. You bailed them out. You bailed out General Motors, but you can't bail out African-American people who put together dimes and nickels and had parties for you to make sure that you could get up in the White House. And now when you get there, you can't have Abraham Lincoln. Let me say this. Let me say this.
Let me say this,
and I'm going to be done. It ain't no stimulus, it's stimulus. We ain't been stimulated. Look, when the money, as Dr. Malvo said, goes to the states, look at what monies have gone to the states. Montana and Dakota have gotten $1,200 per state resident. Those are the least diverse states in the nation. The most diverse states, Texas, New Jersey, New York, Florida, got $600 per. So even by Mr. Obama's logic, if it's a race-neutral, colorblind distribution of resources, even in that setup, black folk ain't getting it. So I want to tell you this. When you talk to Mr. Obama, I love him. I love him like my brother because I'm so proud of him. Don't mistake cultural pride for political accountability. Black people think that Obama is Martin Luther King Jr. Excuse me. Martin Luther King Jr. shed blood in Memphis. From that blood and the soil in which that blood was mixed sprouted every ability of black people in a post-King era to survive. When that martyrdom rose up, it was 40 years from King's assassination to Obama's inauguration. So don't tell me you stenciled his face next to King's and they're the same. You think Obama is Moses. He is not Moses. He's Pharaoh. You've got to understand that Pharaoh, I'm not dogging him. I'm talking about his office. One man is a prophet. Another man is a politician. It is time to say to Pharaoh, not let our people go, let our resources go, let that money go, let that love flow. I know white folk don't want you to love us, but you came from us. Before they knew you, we loved you, we birthed you, we gave you acceptance. You were biracial, but black folks made you a black man in America. Now, represent us. Don't dog us when we need you. We love you. We just want some love back.
All right, what y'all got to say about that? That's some heavy stuff. He said he ain't Moses, he's Pharaoh. What you got to say about that, Kavah?
One thing I got to say, I've never seen a policy that, or a procedure that was ever written for a corporation that was for the love of the people. Never.
There's some big boy stuff going on here today. It's important that we understand that not only are we saying the same thing, but guess what? Those black people, those politicians that are out there that are unconscious that are watching what's going on in America right now understand the breakdown and the tear down of the nation. But what they don't understand is that America was on a timeline, and that timeline was pressed out in Genesis chapter 15. I mean, when you start breaking down, he said 400 years. And I hear, and I'm going to tell you what I hear. I hear Morey's teach, and I've heard other people teach that the 400-year prophecy has already happened. I want you to tell me, I want you to call in and tell me, when was there a time when we were gathered and we left up out of the country with great wealth? I want you to show me in history when we walked up out of a country with great wealth, because as far as I know, we've always been in exile from the time of 70 A.D. Mm-hmm. Now, unless I'm wrong, somebody tell me what's going on. But we only had, this country only was given 400 years before it was to be judged. And we're coming up on that 400 years right now. And everybody's angry. The Hebrews is angry. The politicians is angry. The people are angry. I wanted you to hear, and that's the reason for the show. I wanted you to hear the sentiments of the government so you understand this ain't just coming from us. This ain't something that we just decided to think up and said, oh, let's start a nation. That's a good idea. I think we'll get together and we'll start a nation. We'll bring everybody together. And it's going to be just a wonderful time. And kumbaya. And we're going to override Yah. And we're going to override the curse. And we're going to override our punishment. And we're just going to do our own thing. No, Yah is telling us, get, gather the people together. Because I'm getting ready to bring, I'm getting ready to bring my word to pass.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Speak.
Yes, Yaina, yes. Yes, yes, and yes. But you
tell
the truth. We will still have those that will fight and will speak an evil report, just like the spies did, that the Most High had Moses sent out into the land. And the spies came back with evil reports, but there was two who had another spirit, a different spirit, Joshua and Caleb. And they say, we be more than able to overtake the land. We be more than able to take them. Just like we be more than able through the power of Almighty Yah, through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, we be more than able to gather together, to unify in the spirit of Yahweh, and to come together as a nation. It's time for the uprise. It's time for the rise of the people. It's time for the people to raise up and rise. And when the people begin to raise up and rise, the Almighty Yahweh on the inside of them is going to raise up and rise up with them. That's what they don't understand. They don't understand the Almighty on the inside. When the people rise up, Yahweh rises. When the people raise up, Yahweh raises up. This is what they don't get because they have another spirit. It's not the spirit of Yahweh. Spirit of fear, timidity, scared, afraid, don't know what to do because they don't have the spirit of Yah, period.
No, ma'am, no, ma'am, no, ma'am. This is some powerful stuff. This is some heavy-hitting stuff. Like I said, we did this show today. We brought these clips to you as the leaders of the African, the so-called African-American political system sit down, and as they began to ponder between themselves, what do we need to do? And we still got quite a few people on this line. What do we need to do? How do we come up with a solution? Our country is failing us. The president is not giving us what we want. He's not providing resources for the black people. He's not doing this. He's not supposed to provide resources for the black people. The black people have an Elohim. The black people have an Elohim that belongs to them. And if we would turn from our wicked ways, and if we would go down and we would worship him and cry out to him, we wouldn't have to worry about those resources because he'll make sure we have everything we need. Now, I just wanted to say a few other things today because I know we're going to run up against some haters. I know we're going to run up against some people that's got some attitudes, and I know we're going to run up against some people that's got some negative things to say because there's a whole lot of people out there right now that are keeping the Festival of Weeks and the Festival of Pentecost. I know they're doing all the ritualistic things. They're keeping the feast. They're keeping the Sabbath. They're doing all of that. But let me tell you something today. If your heart is black and you don't love your brethren, that means absolutely nothing to the Most High. If you don't show love to me and love to your brethren, whether they be messianic or non-messianic, you're wasting time.
Yes.
You're wasting time.
Wasting time.
Have to love one another. And most of the people that criticize us, their hearts are black.
Yes. But you know what, Yaina, we can't even worry about that. Those with those types of hearts, just as sure as we hear the people on the panel right now that are coming together on the Tavis Smiley Show, let me tell you, the Most High is stirring those people up for a reason. Do you think that it's a coincidence or an accident that their heart is stirred up, that their spirits are uneasy, that they are restless at this point in time? It is no accident. It is of Yah that they be stirred up. It is of Yah that their hearts be troubled. It is of Yah because of the injustice, because of what has been done. So now when these people begin to raise up and to have questions and to say, we're trying to figure out an answer, and they sincerely are seeking an answer, though it's in the wrong direction, do you not understand and understand that the Most High is going to give them an answer because they are seeking? They're seeking. So the ones whose hearts are black is just about to be removed and moved out of the way for those who are truly seeking, though they're not conscious, though they understand, but because they have a heart to seek, they will step right in their stead. Because that's the kind of Yah we serve. The Elohim we serve is that type of Elohim. Don't think that you can't be removed, and don't think that you can't be replaced, because you can. So we cannot even worry about the hearts and the minds of those of the dark, because those hearts and minds of those of the dark, it's going to play out. Everybody has to play their role, Yaina. It's even in the timeline that those people's hearts were going to be that way. It's in the timeline. It's in the timeline. Everybody's just playing out their role according to what was written in the timeline, and we can't stop what has been written in the timeline. Just like right now, as much as the elite and those that are running stuff are running scared and they're trying to figure stuff out and do things this way to stop this dimensional shift, to stop what is transpiring with the economics, they cannot override the energy of Almighty Yah.
Hallelujah. Already
written. It's going to take place. So they can try, but I tell you what, my sister, they will never succeed because it's within the timeline of Yah, and their time is up. It was already up in the other dimensions. I keep saying this, and I don't know if people are getting it. I don't even know if you understand or overstand what I'm saying. It was a galactic battle in the other dimensions. Do you realize what took place? The principalities got removed and knocked down with their weapons in their hands, defeated. So now we're beginning to see the manifestation of what already took place in the other realm. That's why they're nervous and scared and trembling, because they know we have lost. And there's nothing they can do about it.
I love you too. There's nothing you can do about it.
and the word of the Most High is not going to come back void, you know. And I'm glad that we did the show, because I wanted to actually put it out there to let you know that the whole world is in an uproar. Everybody's trying to find a solution. The government is in an uproar. Everybody's trying to find out what's going on. Our black leaders are in an uproar because nothing has changed for us. Everything is happening against us that's happening to us right now. So all of the things that you hear on this radio show and all of the things that we're promoting and all of the things that we're pushing, if they can come together and they can sit down at the table and they can put together a covenant that they say is a 10-point covenant as to what to do, then the Most High is calling the leaders of Israel to come and sit down at the table and put together a plan for us to be able to gather our people, for us to be able to change the mindset of our women that are sliding down the poles, for us to be able to feed our hunger, for us to be able to take our women off the whole stroke, for us to be able to change the minds of our black men that pimping is not the ultimate arrival of the black man to the black woman, for us to be able to save our children. Our children are being adopted out to homosexual couples. Do you understand that?
Yes. Yes.
They're adopting our black babies.
That's true. I've seen it.
We got to do something. We have to do something.
Shalom, shalom. This is one thing I want. Can I say something?
Yes, sir.
King, I'm reading in the King James Version, and in Isaiah 24, the whole chapter from 1 to 23, I suggest that y'all take a hard look at that. It talks about how these things are happening, and you can go to any one of these. You can go to the priests, the masters of the house, the princess, all of these people, the salesperson, and nobody can tell you what to do about our situation. And it's talking about, the heading of it is the coming judgment of the earth, that the Almighty is going, when he brings about the judgment, if there ain't going to be nobody that you can go to that can tell you how to stop it or what we can bring about. But what we can bring about here is we might not be able to save everybody, because everybody is not going to go with it. You understand? But we can put together this United Nation of Israel and start working towards building a nation. Because that's what the Almighty said. He's gonna bring a nation back into the land. Now that don't mean that we have that's gonna happen immediately. You understand? We all gonna have to agree upon what we want to do. You understand? Mm-hmm. So the thing is as we start building our nation and start taking care of our business. You understand? And leave everybody else's business alone. We don't even want to deal with all of that old crazy stuff. Our objective is building the nation of Israel. That's what it's all about.
Can I make an announcement real quick? All those who want to call in, we have 3 minutes. If you want to call in before we go into overtime, please call in so we can get this information, because we haven't made our announcements yet. We want to let you guys know about the 2013 annual State of the Nation Address. .com. We want you to register. We're going to start working on our leaders now. We pretty much put together a format for the people outside of the leadership, but we need the leaders to come to be able to set this thing up so we can sit down at the round table. We can come up with our own solutions. You can hear the problems of the people. But one thing I want to say is that before you can be heard, you got to change what you do. Because you know what, if we want to sound credible, if we want to have the answers, there has to be a code of conduct. We have to put together some sort of a code to let you know if you want to be believed, you've got to present yourself in a certain way where you come out cross credible, because you can't live one way and talk something else. You can't profess to be a leader in Israel and your heart is black. You can't profess to be a leader in Israel and your attitude is nasty. You can't profess to be a leader in Israel and your mouth is inappropriate, whether it be to women, whether it be to men, whether it be to the system, whether it be to the things that you don't like what you see. You still have to be careful with how you handle our people, because the Most High is looking at us. We all, and let me say that again, we all, I want to say it again, we all fall short to the glory of the Most High. All of us do. All of us have issues, and we don't all cross our T's and dot our I's like we're supposed to do. So be careful. Be very careful when you start pointing fingers and you start pointing people, whether you be on the street corner, whether you be behind the pulpit, whether you be on a talk show, whether you be out in, whether you're talking to other people, whether you're invited somewhere. Be careful with the things that come out of your mouth, because the very same words that you use to come against y'all's people, he's going to judge you on those words. So we want to let our leaders know, when we call you and we invite you, we want you to know that we need you to come. But we got to start presenting ourselves differently in order for our nation to believe, so we can be believable and become credible to them, because you're not going to win nobody when you call women on the street corners bitches, and you're not going to win nobody when you call the women on the street corners whores, and you're not going to win nobody when the women are brown beating the men and talking down to them and putting them down. We got to stop all of that. If I do something you don't like, then you come and be mad enough and say, hey, you hurt my feelings, I didn't like what you did, and I think you owe me an apology. Or if you do something I don't like, I got to come to you and say, hey, I don't like what you did, and you hurt my feelings. But all of the negativity and stuff, because the more we become negative, the less our government and our nation is going to be credible, because we're going to look like fanatics.
Yes. And let me... Go ahead, Brother Donia. Go ahead, Brother
I was just saying, you are absolutely right. Correct. Continue.
That is correct. Yes, that is so correct.
We look crazy right now. We look crazy.
That's
even
right.
Though we have the right intentions, and even though we're working on the mandate of the Most High, and we're out there preaching that word, and we're out there trying to win people, the scripture says that he that wins souls is wise, and that love, the love of Elohim, draws men unto repentance. The Most High don't need the police. He don't need you to
right.
be the police. He got angels to do that when he needs something done. You got to be careful. And all I'm saying is, as government officials and as government representatives, as nation representatives in exile, because we're in exile and we understand that we're under the government of the United States. So let me get that clear, too. We understand that we're under the government of the United States. And as long as we're in this land, we have to obey the laws of this land as long as they don't interfere with the laws of God. Now, we still do understand that we're a nation of people in exile. We understand that. But we got to understand that as leaders of our nation, and I'm talking to the leaders now. I'm not talking to everyday Knessets and teachers and more. I'm talking to the leaders. And a young man called me in his 30s, and he asked me, he said, who are the men on your show that profess to be elders in the nation of Israel? He said, do you understand how important for them to say that Yah called them to be elders? They have to live and conduct themselves in a way that that has to be circumspect and respectful, not only to the people, but to the word of God. He said, so I'm really leery about people who call themselves elders of Israel, because that's a high calling. And we got to understand, we got people that are calling themselves priests. We got to understand, we got to line ourselves up, because this is such a critical time that's getting ready to go forth. This is such a critical time that we're getting ready to experience, that we got to line ourselves up. And our character is going to come into question. Our character is getting ready to be put on the judgment block to find out, do you really believe what you say you believe? And if you do, are you living it? So I just wanted to let everybody know, and I'm not preaching. I'm just trying to give you a word. I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do. I'm not trying to be the boss. I'm just trying to let you know. Please, 2013 Annual State of the Nation Address, we are individually inviting leaders. We're not inviting camps. We're inviting leaders. We will be individually contacting you. And as we contact you, we ask you to please, please come. We need you to come, because if we can't come together, what's the point?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Absolutely. Absolutely. That is so key. If we can't come together, what's the point? And like I said earlier, how division keeps us divided. And within that division, we talked about pointing the finger and not pointing the finger at each other. It's so easy for you to build a case against somebody else. But I want you to understand, while you're building a case against somebody else, Almighty Yah has already got a case against you. So it's key. And it's so important that we learn how to love, to walk in forgiveness, and to come together in unity. Because what you build against me has already been built against you. So it's so important that we understand this. Got to stop this. This is straight foolishness. It really is. And it's going to keep us spinning our wheels in the same place, not going anywhere, wearing out the rubber on the tire, and causing you to stay stagnant. So it's important, like you said, we've got to come together and not point the finger. Stop building these cases and let's show love, because guess what? That's the only thing that is going to help us in this time. Love. Love is going to be the drawing force that will be the magnet to unify us. Love.
And I also want to let you guys know, while we're doing these announcements, the clip that we listened to today is called We Count. It is on YouTube. I think it's about 19 different clips on there where they sit down. It's called We Count, C-O-U-N-T, We Count. And that is the clip that we pulled this from. We had it a few years ago. They all sat down at the table. They gathered the leaders. They call leaders of our people together at one of the universities. I think it was Chicago University or the University in Chicago. They had it there. And this is where they came together to do what they need to do. Now, I have a request. And I don't ask for a whole lot of things, but I do have a request. We have checked the logs and we've checked our statistics, and I check this every week because it's important to know that how many people we affect every week. And so far, there has been 8,000, almost 8,500 people who have listened to us in 8 weeks. Now, what I want to ask you to do, because we need your support. We need your support spiritually. We need your support mentally, prayerfully, and financially. I would like to ask all of those 8,000 people who have listened to our show, who will archive and listen to this show, to send us a dollar. And what we want you to do is we want you to go on to the 2013 Annual State of the Nation Address. There is a button where you can donate so that you can do something in to support what we're trying to do, because we need support. And the reason why I say that is because when I was in the church and I felt like I could obligate God to give me a blessing, and they told me, if you give, you shall receive. And if you give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom? I gave thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And like some people, I never claimed it on my taxes because I felt like then I'm not giving if I get it back. So I gave my time, my talent, and my treasure. And now we're asking you to do the same thing. We're not going to browbeat. We're not going to make any promises. We just want you from the inside of your heart to just send us a dollar. $1, so to help us to do this thing and let us know that you support what we do. If you don't have it, don't worry about it. If you can't afford it, don't give it. But for the people who can, the website is www.2013annualstateofthenationaddress.com. We need all the help we can get. If you have a talent, because we need musicians, we need dancers, we need singers, We need people that would be willing to bring artifacts and different things they have. It's going to be like an expo in the morning. After we get through with our sessions and the International Council of Elders meet, the museum is open to you all. We are meeting at the National Underground Railroad Freedom Center. They built this center in reference to us being slaves, and they have all sorts of artifacts and different things that you can walk through the museum and see. We have people that are coming that will be selling tassels. We have people that are coming that will be selling koozies. We have people that are coming that will be selling staffs and palettes, and all kinds of things are coming. If you have something that you want to contribute to us as a people, email us at the Nation of Yehuda, YEHUDAH.com, so we can get you on. We need men to blow the shofar. When we step up in that building, because it was dedicated to the transatlantic slave trade and it was dedicated to us as a people, we want that shofar to be blown, to shake the windows in the place. If you have one and you want to come and you want to participate in it, please email us with the information. information so we know who you are. This is something we're trying to do, and we need you to do it. All of the people who are not leaders, and I'm going to say this again, everyone that has come on this line and that have committed that they're coming to the State of the Nation address, we need everyone to be registered by June the 30th. Everyone, we need your registration fee in by June the 30th. So because after June 30th, we're going to start dealing with the leaders and getting the leaders on. So we need you all to honor what you committed to do and register. Go on the website and register by June the 30th. We only have 150 seats available for those that are not leaders. So we want you to make sure that you get registered, because if those leaders decide to bring their wives or their ishas, the seats will become very limited at some point. Kavai, do you have any announcements you want to make?
No, I don't have any announcements. I just want to say that we're looking forward to all of those who are going to participate with the annual State of the Nation Address. This is about the nation. This is about the coming together of our people. This is about the rise of a nation. We are building a nation. If you want to participate in building a nation, you can. If you choose to sit on the sidelines, you can. But the nation is going to be built. And if, whoever you are that want to participate in this, we are asking you to come along beside us, and help us to build this nation, because this nation is not just built off of policies and procedures. It's going to be built on the foundation of Almighty Yahweh and all that he has commanded us to do and told us to do. So I want to encourage our people, near and far, those that want to come along and be a part of this, come on, because whether you come now or whether you come later, the nation is going to be built. We are building a nation. We are building a nation. The nation is going to be built.
Hallelujah. Hold on, Brother Brother Adonia. I just want to make a quick one more announcement. I want to invite all of the panelists that was on the Black Agenda with Tavis Smiley. We're going to Dr. Wayne D. Dotson. He's the president of Chicago State University. We want you to know that we will be sending you a personal invitation. We will be sending you an invitation to come and to sit down with the leaders of Israel. And we want to let you know that we will be providing solutions to the problems of our people. Evangelist Joyce Smiley, we want you to know that we will be sending you a personal invitation to attend the 2013 annual State of the Nation the event, and we want you to be able to come. We need you to come and sit down at the round table with us. Dr. Michael Eric Dyson, the professor of Georgetown University, we need you to come. We want your input. We need you to come and sit down, because the very issues that you were dealing with, we have the solution to those issues. Dr. Cornell West, professor at Princeton University, we want you to know that we will be sending you a personal invitation to join us at the 2013 annual State of the Nation Address. Angela Glover Blackwell, she's the chief executive officer of Policy Link. The lady who was speaking about the covenant, we're very interested in knowing what covenant you guys have come up with, that because we also have a covenant that we live by, and we also have a covenant that drives us as a people, and we need for you to bring your covenant, and we're going to bring our covenant, and we're going to sit down and have covenant keepers come to a solution that we need to know, and we want to invite you. We're personally inviting you. Reverend Jesse Jackson, we're inviting you to show up to the 2013 annual State of the Nation Address. Michael Fontroy, the professor of George Mason University, we need you to show up to the 2013 annual State of the Nation Address. We will be sending you a personal invitation to come to the State of the Nation Address. Dr. Julianne Malvox, the president of Bennett College for Women, We are going to send you a personal invitation to sit down with the women of the Daughters of Zion so that we can give you the solution as to why our unemployment rate is so high and as to why our housing is not working out for our people and as to why there's problems with food and the things that are going on in our nation. We have the solution if you're interested in the answer. We are going to personally invite you to the 2013 Annual State of the Nation Address. Dr. Ronald Walters, the professor of University of Maryland, we're sending you an invitation to come and sit down with the leaders of the United Nation of Israel and the nation, all of our leaders that are in Israel, our leaders of our camp, and our leaders to sit down so that we can go over why our people are in the state that we're in. The Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan, I have been in contact with the Nation of Islam before. We have tried to get contact with you before. And I want you to know that Yaina, Yai Israel, from the Nation of Yehuda and under the umbrella of the United Nation of Israel, will personally send you an invitation so that you can be and come and sit down because we want to be able to reason together with you. Thomas Burwell, the professor, the CEO of Burwell Communications, we need for you to come and sit down with us so that we are able to invite you to the 2013 Annual State of the Nation Address. And last but not least, Dorothy Wright Tillman, the former alderman of Chicago, of the city of Chicago, Illinois. We were very impressed with the way you articulated yourself. We were very interested in how you gave an explanation about the civil rights movement and where you came out of Montgomery, Alabama, through Martin Luther King and the movement through Martin Luther King. But there's a new movement going on right now, and we're standing strong for who we are as a people, and we need strong black women like you. We're inviting you personally to come to the 2013 Annual State of the Nation Address. We will be sending you all our invitations. I just wanted to personally go through that list so that everybody that listens to this broadcast, whether you're listening now or you archive, we want to let you know that this is real and we're trying to make this thing happen and we want you to be included in it. So on that note, Brother Adonia, do you have anything that you'd like to say?
No, not really. You said it all. You did a magnificent job and I'm proud of you. I'm proud of all y'all that are participating in this movement. Yes, and this is not a revolution. This is an evolution. This is to bring our this is to bring our people back in the forefront of everything. If we put ourselves together, then the whole earth will be put together by the hand of the Almighty. So all we got to do, and like I can't say this more often, man, that is our only job, as that we come together as a nation. And he will let us know how we should go. I'm so proud of you guys. I love you, and there's nothing that you can do about it.
All right. Last but not least, we want to invite Tavis Smiley because he was the facilitator of it all. We don't want to leave him out. And you know what? I've been trying to get Tavis Smiley to come to participate in the things that we've been doing for a long time. I've also been trying to reach out to Steve Harvey and all of those guys that are instrumental, and we want to let you know that you're invited to come and sit down with us and so that you can understand what we're doing because we're a positive nation. In spite of the passion that you see the men on the street corner on YouTube and in spite of the aggression and the passion that you see in their hearts, they're really lovable people, and they love our people, and they just want our people to wake up. They do not want our people to be in darkness. And all of the aggression and all of the passion is just an extension of them coming into consciousness as to who they are and knowing the timeline of Yah. And the most important people that we need to be there is Yisrael. We need you to come. We need your support. We need your love. We're also going to do a special tribute to Elisha. Elisha was a great teacher. He was a teacher out of Cincinnati, Ohio. He was known all over the country. We're going to do a special tribute to him because we cannot leave people like that unappreciated, you know, whether he was, whatever his status was, but that was, he was a good man and he put his whole heart into Israel, and we want to do a tribute to Elisha. We're inviting some of the leaders from his camp to contact us. Please contact us at Nation of Yehuda, Y-E-H-U-D-A, UDAH.com. We want to put together a PowerPoint presentation of his picture and some of the things that he put together and as a whole, because we're coming together as a nation as a whole. And we want you guys to know that we love you. And it's like Brother Adonia, I say, it's nothing you can do about it. We're gonna love on you until you understand we love you for real. And it's not anything fake. And we're not playing. We're serious about what we're doing, because love is the glue that's going to hold it all together. And we need you to come because we love you. And we want you to be a part of what we're doing because we're a nation and we're coming together as a nation. So on that note, Kavah, if you have anything you want to say, anybody else want to say anything, please push 1 because we're getting ready to say so long. Kavah, you have anything you want to say?
Just thank everyone. Thank the brethren. Thank all the sisters and all of those that are listening. And I want to say bless the uprise, bless the uprise, bless the uprise, because a nation is uprising.
Yes.
Shalom. Let me say this, and I'm going to say, we are a nation already. It's just that we're not established. You understand? If we came together as a nation to establish ourselves as a nation, like all the other nations, they are known. The Chinese have a nation. Everybody has a nation, you understand, that is established. And once we start moving towards coming together as a nation, you understand, the other people will fall in line. They will come right on and join us together to help build, help keep the nation established. And, you know, like I said before, a house is not established unless the Almighty, unless it's established by Yah. You understand? So we have to do this in the name of the Almighty, and we have and it will be, and the Almighty will show his power amongst us. So, I really commend all you guys for all that you're doing. And it sounds good, man. And I relinquish the mic.
Hallelujah. Well, if we don't have anybody else that's pushed 1, if you want to make a comment, you want to say something before we say so long, please feel free to push 1. If not, we're going to go back to our song. And we hope you enjoyed the show. And we look forward to hearing from you next week. And we'll say shalom to everyone. We love you so much. All right, that's it for this week. Shalom, shalom. Shabbat, you want to say goodbye? Shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom, everyone. Shalom.
See you next week.